Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, you would want to turn with me quickly to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, one of the very important things you must note is that Jesus was teaching for 40 days and he was teaching regarding a subject matter. Now, we said that the subject matter is actually pertaining the kingdom of God. So what will that mean? What will that mean? That will mean that in the real sense, there's such a thing called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. If you go back to Luke 24, if you look at Luke 24:21 quickly, Luke 24:21, but we trusted, verse 21 of chapter 24 of Luke, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And ye and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive. Right? So what you must pay attention to in verse 21 is that the people had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. Right, so the people had an ideology about the kingdom of man, ruled by man, governed by man, initiated and instituted by man, and they thought that Jesus Christ was the one that was coming to redeem Israel back to their lineage. Like I told you, and I've said it over time, a background story to this is that there was an impostor in power. They were impostors in power. So it's like when the people of a country are being ruled by people of another country. So that was what was happening in their day and time, and they thought that in the real sense that Jesus was going to be that redeemer that will redeem that kingdom back to their lineage or give them back their inheritances, right? So were they right in the fact that Jesus was going to be a redeemer, or Jesus is a redeemer? Yes, they were right. But were they right about the kind of redemption he was going to bring? Not entirely, because they thought that the redemption he would bring will be in regards to the kingdom of man. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 1 carefully, he says, to whom also he showed himself alive, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, how else can you read that? You can read that as speaking of the things pertaining the redemption plan of God. Do you get that? So you can say pertaining to the kingdom of God, or pertaining to the redemption plan of God, or pertaining to the redemptive plan of God. Now, did they know about the redemptive plan? Yes. But did they know the right type of redemption that was going to happen? No. They were actually assuming or insinuating or inferring or hoping, for better lack of better words, that the redemption that Jesus will bring will be in regards to the kingdom of what? Of man. Altogether. So the most important thing you need to pay attention to is, what is the kingdom of God about? On Sunday, I'm sure I left you thinking, I left a couple of you who were around on Sunday and who would have followed on Sunday, on some basic conversations around certain things in Bible interpretation. We looked around the what the end of the world means, what the foundation of the world means, and what the implication of those things are. Now, one of the things you need to pay attention to as well in Acts 1:3 is the phrase kingdom of God. altogether. Now, before you go to continue in Acts 1:3, go back to Matthew 7. So if you go back to Matthew 7:7, it's something an average Christian knows how to quote: ask, it shall be given; seek, it shall find; knock, the door shall be opened unto you. And for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Matthew 7:8, and he that seeketh, findeth; and to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Opened. He now says, oh, what man is there of you whom, if his son should ask for bread, will give him stone? If his son should ask for fish, will give him serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Before you get to Matthew 7, you must have read Matthew 6 when it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He now goes further and says, ask, seek, find. Right, ask, seek, find. Now, the word there, seek, in Matthew 6:33, is a word that means to desire. You see that word, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That word seek there is a word that means to desire. So how else can you read Matthew 6, or how better can you read Matthew 6:33? Right, but desire to see the kingdom of God. Are we together? Right. So it's a phrase that deals with trying to inquire or to seek in order to find something, right? In order to crave for something, right? In order to desire something or demand something. So, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? So there's such a thing called the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the conversation should now be, there is a kingdom, there is his righteousness. What should his righteousness be about? It should particularly be about his kingdom altogether. So in Matthew 7, it now says, ask, it shall be given; seek, it shall find; knock, the door shall be opened unto you. If your father, being evil, gives good gifts to your children, how much more shall the heavenly father give good things? Now, heavenly father. Who is the heavenly father? Matthew 6 would have told you earlier on, our father in heaven. So the heavenly father is in heaven, or the heavenly father is in relation to heaven. Are we together? So our father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means sanctified is your name, your work. Only you does it, right? Only you can do it. What is his work about? Giving us daily bread, that is to forgive our sins, so that we forgive our debtors, right? But in the real sense, you will now say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? So it means the narrative of the kingdom of God will be in regards to the heaven of God. Did you get that? Right? So our Father in heaven is God in heaven, and there is such a thing called the kingdom of heaven, which is what the kingdom of God. So if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see a disparity between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They're really talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is as good as the kingdom of God. It's just different translations and all of those things put in place. But when you think about the kingdom of God, you are thinking of a God that has a kingdom. Altogether, and that kingdom must be viewed from the lens of the God. So there's the God that has the kingdom, there's his righteousness, and there's a you or a mankind that will desire or look forward to or seek. Now, when Luke now gives a narrative of this account in the book of Luke, if you see carefully in the book of Luke, look at Luke carefully. If we look at Luke quickly, look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Look at Luke 11. Did you see that? Look at Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke 11, 9. So what it says there, it says, and I say unto you, ask, it shall be given. The same narrative, seek, it shall find; knock, the door shall be opened unto you, and all those things. And he now ends it in a different note from Matthew. It says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give you, or heavenly Father, Father in heaven, right? Father that has to do with the kingdom of God, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, one of the things I've said over the past few weeks, in 2 months, in 2 years, is the fact that when you think about the narrative of heaven, don't think about the narrative of a place where dead people go to. Else, what you'll be saying is, when you say our Father who art in heaven, what you will mean by that is to say our Father who art in the place where dead people go to when they die. No. You know, Jesus, neither in the apostles, use the concept of heaven, even Moses, for a place where dead people go to when they die. And did I just say dead people don't go to heaven when they die? That's not what I just said, right? But I just said that really, heaven as a concept is not used to speak about a place people go to when they die. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Altogether, that cannot mean that God created the place where dead people will go to when they die and the earth. No, that's not the narrative of that conversation. You get it? So in the real sense, we need to pay attention to Bible words and use them properly. I've been telling you over the past few weeks that in the real sense, or months into years, that heaven fundamentally will depict a concept of the supernatural, or the supernatural or spiritual world. Are we together? So heaven will depict supernatural, earth will depict the natural or the earthly. Are we together? All right. It's a language of the temple, so to say. So if you pay attention to God's word properly, you realize that the use of words matter in Bible interpretation. So when he says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, you know, Matthew 6 will tell you, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And really, to seek it first, the kingdom of God will be to desire. And that will be around the narrative of asking, seeking, and knocking. So if Luke 11, 13 tells you, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Another way to say that is, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that seek him? Do you get that? Or desire to find. Did you get that? Right? So when you pay attention to what God gives by the resurrection, you realize that what God gives by his kingdom is his spirit and his righteousness. Are we together? Now that's very important to note. So it's very important to note that the kingdom of God is actually a concept or a conversation of an event. Please note this and note this well, right? The kingdom of God is a concept of an event and not a place. Are we together? So when you say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, don't think of a place, but think of an activity, an event, an association, a participation. Did you get that? Right? So the kingdom of God is about an event. So when it says seek ye first the kingdom of God, so it's desire to see or desire to find or seek to find that you see and partake of what? The kingdom. What is the kingdom about? The event of what? The resurrection. So the good thing that Matthew called it in Matthew 7 verse 11 or 9 thereabout is a thing that Luke tells you in Luke 11 is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit that is giving upon account of the events of the giving of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? The heaven that is where the heaven that belongs to the Father, or the kingdom, or where our Father which art in heaven speaks about in Matthew 6. Did you get that? Right? So look at Matthew 28 now carefully. Don't forget you're in Acts 1, but look at Matthew 28 carefully, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Now, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Let's assume your ideology of heaven is about the place where dead people go to. It means what you're about to read there is, "All power is given unto me in the place where dead people go to when they die, and in the earth where living people remain when they are alive, and where their physical body is buried when they die." No. Do you understand? You see, think about the earth. If a man dies tomorrow, he's buried on the earth. Are we together? So if you want to put death and burial and all those things in the context of Matthew 28:18, you're trying to say all power is given unto me in heaven, into bracket, where dead people go to when they die and leave the earth. And in earth, you now mean bracket, where dead people are buried and those people who are not dead continue living their lives. But you need to understand that the heaven and earth will, or heaven particularly, will deal with the supernatural world in the real sense. And will deal with an event. The kingdom of heaven will deal with an event, same as the kingdom of God, an event that produces a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of his righteousness, right? So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that is of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, right? So the kingdom of God is about the kingdom that deals with the name, that is the authority of the Father, that is Son, that is the Holy Ghost. At this point in time, you need to understand that the concept of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost needs to be properly investigated as believers. However, he gives an instruction in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, we saw that the end of the world there will not deal with destruction. A lot of us believe that the end of the world is tantamount to the destruction of the earth. But in the real sense, we saw on Sunday, from a very basic point of view, you know, let me say this very importantly. You know, Sunday was the first time I threw my thoughts in my teaching, both in Nigeria and both in the UK, regarding a study around the end of the world or the foundation of the world. You know, you've heard me say over time that, you know, whatever I'm studying for right now in the real sense are not really things I'm teaching right now. What I'm teaching right now are things that have become my convictions I've studied over years into years actually, right? Quite a number of years. And a lot of things I'm teaching right now, there are things I will not even teach in the next 5, 7, 10 years. What do you learn from that, right? Never be in a haste to teach the things you just learn immediately. Altogether, that's very important to take note of. Don't be in a haste to teach what you just learned or what you are still learning, what hasn't become your convictions. You know, I was talking to someone after church on Sunday, right? And I said, you know, what I said on Sunday, the questions that I gave you all in church to think about, I gave you open ends and open questions, are things I started studying December 2020. Altogether. And last week's Sunday was the first time I mentioned, and what I really mentioned was really just a concept around it, just a thought around it. You know, but it took me, you know, December 21, December 22, December, okay, we're in 2023. So that's over 2 years, barely 2 years, 4 months, right, to be able to make a mention of that study, right? So I've done studies, I am doing studies. I probably wouldn't teach in extensively on that topic for next 5, 6 years. So, anytime you see me in church saying things like, oh, I'm giving you this question to think about for the next 1, 2 years, I'm not really joking about it, right? It's going to keep you thinking, really, because there are so many things you want to say and you need to say them carefully, right? You know, it's like when I did an introduction to Revelation 2, 3 years ago, yeah, and I said, I only touched Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Revelation has over 20 chapters, but I was saying I'm going to teach that before 2077 or 20, whatever. I don't quite remember the year I mentioned. What I'm just trying to say is I'm going to teach it in a long, like in a very, a long time from now. Why? Because there's so many other things that we need to build our foundational convictions around altogether. So don't be that kind of person. I know you all are well trained, yes, but it's just good to reemphasize it and say it as well for whoever's going to listen to me in years and days to come. All right. Don't be that kind of person who hears a doctrine, and the moment you hear a doctrine, you're looking for the next person to say it to. Right. Let it become your conviction. Let it be something that, you know, and becomes who you are. Let it become something that when they wake you up, you can answer questions around, right? So the concept about the end of the world, heaven, earth, in the real sense, and what is the end of the world really about? You don't just look for a disciple and go to say, "Hey, my pastor told me about the end of the world today." I would tell no. You need to actually give it time, let it settle in, let it, you know, because a lot of things we would say regarding the end of the world, for instance, we're unsettled to a lot of doctrinal persuasions we've had over the years. That's the truth. Do you understand? But you need to actually grow into these things gradually, and that's why you see, as a pastor, I've learned the habit and the attitude, and I'm still learning it, of repeating and saying the same things over and over again. Altogether, Paul would say to say it over and over again is not grievous. Altogether to him, right? So in the real sense, but it is beneficial for you, right? So you wouldn't start a series with your disciple or with whoever, your mom or your dad or whoever you're talking with about, oh, the end of the world here. So for me to have been able to say those very few words I said on Sunday, it took me a few years to say those words, and literally I didn't say nothing. Do you understand? So, but get the point, right? So on Sunday, we're talking about what the end of the world is, and we're able to see a little example of Ephesians 1 about the foundation of the world, and we said that, oh, foundation of the world, we speak about the beginning. In corroboration of Matthew 16, we speak about I'll build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail, and we said that the building of the church is something that you will see as a project from Genesis chapter 1. However, the beginning of the building is something that will be completed or fulfilled or accomplished so sometime in future. Right, so the end of the world will speak about the completion, the accomplishment, do you understand, the fulfillment of a project that has started or of time put together. Right, you know, so I gave you thoughts to think about 3 days, 3 nights, when did Jesus resurrect? I will teach all those things, right? But there are things that should make you get your head thinking around, oh, there's so much more to be studied around scriptures. So Jesus will say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. When he says, lo, I'm with you, it is an assurance that he's being assured. right? So I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We said the word end there will not speak about the destruction of the world. No, it will actually speak until the fulfillment, completion of prophecies given in different time spaces or time span. Are we together? So what is the kingdom of God really about? The kingdom of God is about an event that will produce a building. And what will the building be about? The building will be about a people. I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. Did you get that? So it's very important to know that one of the things that Jesus promises in the real sense is the assurance that he will be with us forever. See how Mark writes that. Look at Mark 16 carefully. So Mark 16, 15 puts it to us in a very careful way. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. You see, Mark 16, 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, "He that is baptized," or "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We did a study on that, but I'll touch it again. To be baptized there will not mean to be dipped into water. Right? Baptism is not a word that is always associated with water. Look at Romans 6 carefully. Romans 6, 4. If you look at Romans 6, 4, you see what I mean there. You don't forget you're in Acts 1. Don't forget that. All right? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him by water baptism into death." Does that make any sense? No. All right? "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death." Imagine saying, "Therefore, we were buried with him by water into death." Did you get that? All right? Look at it in verse... If you just read carefully, you'll understand that the word baptism there will speak about identification, association, and being in association with, or being in identification with. Are we together? It now says, "So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Would that mean so many of us that, look at verse 3 rather. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." To say baptism always deals with water is to say, "Know ye not that so many of us as were dipped into water into Jesus Christ were in water into his..." You know, it doesn't make any sense. So baptism or baptized will only make sense within the context used. It is when you put water before the word baptism that makes you see water baptism. Look at Acts. Go back to Acts 1. You go back to Acts 1. Let me show you something quickly. You're in Mark 16, but you're in Acts 1, 3. But go back to Acts 1 briefly. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse... look at verse 5, right? Acts 1, 5. "For John truly baptized..." Look at it. See a way to read that. "For John truly baptized. But ye shall be baptized..." Right? So John truly baptized, ye shall be baptized. But there's a difference in the qualification of the baptism. The first one says John truly baptized with water. So it is only regarded as water baptism when you see the attachment of the word water to the baptized. So for John truly baptized with water. To assume that the next baptized in the next line will be with water will be not reading context, or will be a very gross assumption, right? But ye shall be baptized with water. No, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It didn't say with the Holy Ghost with water. No, it says ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days henceforth. Are we together? So John truly baptized. So did John baptize? Yes. Does Jesus baptize? Yes. Let me say it better. Did John baptize? Yes. Did Jesus baptize? Yes. Does Jesus baptize? Yes. How does Jesus baptize? It is not with water, right? For as many of us that are baptized into him, have been baptized into him, is there Romans 6, 3. All together, right? So if you go back to Mark 16, Mark 16 carefully, look at Mark 16, look at Mark 16. And if you look at Mark 16, verse 15, it says, in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized," that is in association, in identification with what? The Holy Ghost, or with his work. Are we together? What will his work really speak about? His death, his burial, his resurrection. Are we together? "Shall be saved. But he that believe not shall be condemned." So what is another? How do you say believe not? Baptize not. So a man is saved by being baptized. But the question you need to answer is what type of baptism? Baptism of H2O water? Nope. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism that is the association, identification of a man with the work of Christ. altogether. Now take note of that word. So he that baptizes, and he that believeth and is baptized. So who is he that believeth? He is he that is baptized. Altogether. What does it mean to be baptized? To be in association. So a man who has believed is a man who has been baptized. Baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. Are we together? Baptized with the Holy Ghost. So there's a spirit we receive that is called the Holy Ghost, that is the spirit we receive because we believe. Are we together? Look at John 16 carefully. John 16 verse 12. If you turn quickly to John 16, see that carefully. It says John 16 12. Look at that carefully. I hear. John 16, 12. So what it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Look at verse 13 carefully. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, so the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit of truth guides into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Altogether, look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now look at verse 16 carefully. A little while, ye shall not see me. Now who is talking? That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, a little while, you shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me. A little while, you shall not see me. A little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus is saying, a little while you will not see me again. However, a little while again after that you shall see me because I go. Logically speaking, that doesn't make any sense, because you don't say you see someone because the person is going. Always together, right? I can't come to your house and after spending a day with you and playing with you and all of those things, I now tell you that, oh, I'm going, and because I'm going, you will see me, right? That defiles logic. Are we together? So a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. So what is his going? His going is really not a going away, but a coming into. Are we together? That's why there's the assurance in Matthew 28. It says that, lo, I am with you always. So how can Jesus say I'm with you always? He can say I'm with you always because I go to the Father. So it is because he goes to the Father, that is why he's with us always. So what is his going to the Father? He's going to his Father. It's actually going to be his ascension. Ascension to where? Not into the skies, but actually to the heart of a man that what believes. Altogether, right? So he says that I will go a little while, you shall not see me, and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Altogether. So what is his going? His going is his coming. What is his coming? His coming is actually what you call the giving of the Spirit. Altogether. If you look back in that same chapter, if you look at verse 7, when I go sent now, whether I go as the should be sincere, or nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Explain. So if you look at verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Don't think about his going away. Okay, think about it this way. Where is his going away to the Father? What is his going away for so that we can see him? Yeah? So he's going away so that we can come. Look at it again. So nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart to where? To the Father. I will send him unto you. Go back to chapter 14. Two chapters before that. Go back to chapter 14. Look at chapter 14 verse... Look at verse, look at chapter 14, verse 16, 14, 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. See what it says carefully there. It says, John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Right? So what is the another comforter? The word the another is in the Greek word allos. Are we together? Allos parakletos. The word comforter is the word parakletos. So it says, I will pray the Father, and the Father shall give you another comforter. Now, the word allos there is a word that means that which is of the same. So in the Greek, there's what you call the allos, there's what you call the etheros, right? So the allos is that which is of the same, etheros will be different, right? So he says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So what is Jesus saying? That the Father will give another comforter. What is the need for the comforter? That he may abide with you forever. So who is going to abide with you forever is actually going to be the comforter. Are we together? Now, don't forget, who is going to abide with you forever? It is the comforter. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you always till the end of the world. How else can you say end of the world? Forever. Right? How else can you say forever? End of the world. So, Jesus says, I will be with you forever. How else can you say that the Father will send a comforter that will be with you forever? How else can you say that the Father will send his Holy Spirit or the comforter that will be with you till the end of the world? How else can you say that Jesus says to you, I will be with you forever, or I will be with you till the end of the world? All together. If you go all the way down and you see look at verse 18. The same John chapter 14, verse 18. John 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. Okay, really. So if you read John 14, 18, the first sentence, and read it alongside verse 16, it makes a lot of sense. Because Jesus says, I will pray the Father will give you another comforter. He now tells you, I will not leave you comfortless. Yes, that's true. He will not leave you comfortless because the Father will give another comforter. Are we together? But the question now becomes, you need to pay attention to who is the another comforter. Look at what Jesus now says, three verses after verse 16, two actually. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If you were to answer the question that Jesus will not leave man comfortless in verse 16, how will he do that? Jesus, the Father, will send another comforter. So Jesus in verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. How would that happen? It is that the Father will send another comforter. How else can you say the Father will send another comforter? I will come to you, verse 18. Right? So Jesus says, I will come to you in verse 18, is that he will not leave man comfortless or helpless. That's another way to look at it. Remember the Isaiah that God has promised from time. So God promises comfort, that is Isaiah, the one that supplies help, deliverance, redemption. Right? And how will God do it? In the fact that Christ Jesus himself will come to you. So God doesn't want to leave man helpless, want to leave man comfortless. How will he do it? By giving another comforter. How do you not know who the comforter really is? Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. So the comforter will be the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth is the comforter that will not make us comfortless, because Jesus doesn't want to leave us comfortless by sending another comforter. So who is the another comforter? The Spirit of truth. The word there, truth, in the Greek is the word aletheia, right? It's a word that just means reality. Altogether, right? So see what it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see him not. So the world sees yet him not, neither knoweth him, but ye shall know him, for ye know him rather, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what is the I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you? How else can you say come to you? My Spirit shall be in you. So what is my Spirit shall be in you? It is that you will not be comfortless. That is, I will send another comforter. That is, the Father will send another comforter. So the Father sent another comforter is so that this another comforter will be where? In you. How else can you say the another comforter is in you? Is by saying that Jesus Christ says he will not leave you, he will come to you. What is I will come to you? It is I will be in you. So Jesus already tells you in Matthew 28, I will not leave you comfortless. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That is, until the completion, the fulfillment, the accomplishment of the project that has begun. Did you get that? Right? So I will not leave you comfortless is I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless is the Spirit of truth shall dwell in you. Altogether, the Spirit of truth shall dwell in you. So go back to John 16. If you go back to John 16 carefully, look at John 16. So you're in John 16, verse 14. You see verse 14 you were in, verse 16. John 16, 16. He says, a little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So what does it mean that he is going to the Father? It is that the Father is going to send Allos Parakletos, that is another comforter. When you see the Father send Allos Parakletos, what is that implying? Jesus promised that he will not leave you comfortless. So the fact that he doesn't leave you comfortless means he will send Allos Parakletos to you, right? That is the Spirit. What will the Spirit do? The Spirit will dwell in you. Remember John 14. The Spirit shall dwell in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What is I will come to you? It is that I will come by my Spirit and dwell in you. So a man that believes the gospel is a man that has been baptized. That is, he has received of the Spirit of God. What is that Spirit really of God? It's the show of God's grace, God's mercy. Look at 2 Corinthians quickly, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Look at that carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. See what that says carefully. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've thought over time that the word there "and" in the Greek manuscript is the word key, and is a word that speaks about that which explains what was said before more often than not, or a lot of times. Let me be safe there, right? So, how do you read 2 Corinthians 13:14? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean the love of God. I mean the giving, the communion, the supply, the fellowship supplied of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So that is the reality of a believer, right? So the grace of the Lord is the love of God that gives us the supply of the Spirit, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God that supplies the Spirit to every man who believes. So who is the man that believes? A man that believes is the one that is baptized. That is his identification. So you see the word there, communion, is a word that means something is given to us to receive. Now, who initiates communion? It's not you, it is God. So let me tell you something for free, right? So believers don't, I've heard a very interesting doctrine over a couple of years. Yeah, people say things like you can be in fellowship with God, but communion is broken, or you can be in communion with God and fellowship is no. The communion that we have with the Father is not something that was initiated by us. It's something God initiated that we responded to. Are we together? So it is hinged on his initiation. It is hinged on his work. So God initiates communion, initiates fellowship, then we come in identification with that. Altogether. So it was initiated by God, supplied by God. What does that mean? Is God supplied his Spirit? Altogether. So he says, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. What is the word Holy Ghost there? You know, I saw that on Sunday. Holy Ghost is not different from Holy Spirit. You know, some people teach that the Holy Ghost is different from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost is the one that is ghost, that has fire, while the Holy Spirit is the calm one. No, it's just actually two different words that mean the same thing. Different dispensations in English translation. Are we together? Spirit today was the old King James word for ghosts. Are we together? So Holy Ghost is the same as Holy Spirit. What is Holy Ghost? It is a ghost that is holy. What is Holy Spirit? A spirit that is holy. So what is the word holy? The word holy is a word, Arius, right? It's a word that means something that is set apart for a specific reason, set apart for a unique, distinct reason. Altogether, the word holy means something that is set apart, set aside for a distinct reason, something that is set apart for a unique, distinct, specific reason, right? So the word holy is a word. So when you say Holy Ghost, you're speaking about a ghost set apart with a distinct function or with a distinct activity. Are we together, right? So when the Bible tells you the ground that Moses was asked to remove his sandals, you know, it says remove the sandals, for the ground you are standing is a holy ground. It's just trying to say it's a special ground, that something special was done. It doesn't mean that that place was different from other places. It just means that it was a place of encounter. It means it was a place where an event occurred. So holy doesn't always mean the thing is superior, or that which doesn't have sin. So when you say God has made you holy, it's not saying that God has made you in a way that you might not sin. Yeah, no, it's just trying to say that God has distinctively put you aside, set you aside, put you away. Are we together? So holy doesn't usually necessarily mean that which is superior or that which doesn't commit sin or that which is not with sin. It just means that which is set apart for a particular use. So for instance, you see that what you call the pulpit, that little stand we use when I used to teach on Sundays, is a holy pulpit. Not because this pulpit doesn't sin. Are we together? No, it's just saying that it is distinct for a particular purpose, such that people that lead the congregation in what worship or in service use it. Are we together? So it just means that it is set aside for a particular use. So the Spirit God gave to us in the new birth is set aside for a specific use, specific purpose. So what Jesus did in his sufferings and entering into his glory is to give us a Spirit designated or set aside for a particular unique purpose. Altogether. So it means that the Spirit of God that Jesus initiates or supplies to man is only received when a man believes the gospel. Are we together? So go back to Acts 1:3, where we really are, right? If you look at Acts 1:3 carefully. So Jesus, verse 3, Acts chapter 1, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How else can you say that? Speaking of the things pertaining to the giving of the Allos Parakletos, that is speaking of the king of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God's heaven or of heaven or the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Altogether. So what is that Holy Spirit really about? The Holy Spirit is a spirit that is designated, distinct with a particular purpose, and is given to us with a particular use or purpose or cause in mind. Altogether. So if you look at John 3 now, let's look at John 3 carefully. Look at John chapter 3 carefully. You see John 3 carefully, you see that Nicodemus, a man, John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jew. For you to be a ruler of the Jew, it means you are a senior man. That means you are a top guy, right? And the man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God, and for no man doeth these miracles that you do except God be with him. Right, so Jesus started saying to him, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you see? We are back to that kingdom of God. So that word there, see, what do you think the word there, see, will be? That word there, see, we will better use as a word that will mean to partake. Are we together? Right, so except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do you know? Look at what Nicodemus says in verse 4. Nicodemus would ask verse 4. Nicodemus says unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Right? Can he enter into his second time into the mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus, as a logical man, already knows that when you think about being born, you cannot born yourself. So the concept or the thought that man's works can actually make the man born again is actually a very ridiculous theology, right? To say that when you stop lying, when you stop stealing, when you stop doing things, that's when you are born again. No, being born again is not you stop lying. Being born again is to be in identification with the Spirit of God, which is to be in identification with the Allos Parakletos that is given by the grace of God. Altogether. So he says, look at verse 3 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot see. He cannot experience. He cannot partake. Altogether. He cannot have a feeling, or he cannot actually participate with the concept. How do you know? Look at Jesus' response in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you read that verse 5 from the back and read verse 3 from the back, what is consistent? God, yes. So God is consistent from the back of verse 3 and from the back of verse 5. What is consistent again? Of. What is consistent again? Kingdom. What is consistent again? The. But what is different? He says he cannot enter. So he says enter first, then says what? See. So if he says see, then he says enter. Enter into. You see, the word enter there is a word in the real sense in the Greek that deals with to come into something, that is to enter into and participate, that is to come into an existence or to begin to experience an existence or an experience. I want to get to experience an experience, you get the point, right? So to see the kingdom in verse 3 is to enter the kingdom in verse 5. So what do you need to do to enter the kingdom in verse 3? What do you need to do to see the kingdom in verse 3? man must be born again. What do you see? What do you need to do to enter the kingdom in verse 5? You must be born of water and of the Spirit. So it means that to be born again is equal to born of water and of the Spirit. Don't forget that. Right. So if you are writing, you should be writing, right? So how you can write that is John 3, the word see, and John 3:3 and John 3:5, the word see in John 3:3 is equal to the word enter into. They're not the exact Greek words used, but that's the concept used, right? So to enter into in verse 5 is to see in verse 3, right? So except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So now another thing you write again is to be born again in verse 3 is actually to be born of water and of the Spirit. So born again is equal to born of water and the Spirit. Don't put a plus or anything, right? You see, a lot of us have read that verse to be born of water plus born of the Spirit. No, it says born of water and of the Spirit. Now, if you've listened to me over time, I've said over time that when you see a word in italics, a lot of times it wasn't there in the original manuscript. Did you get that? Right? So, what word do you think is not there in verse 5? The word of, in between and the Spirit. Right? So, how do you read that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there is the word pneuma. Right? The word Spirit there is the word pneuma. Spirit there is the word pneuma. Right? Born of water and of the Spirit. Are we together? Right, the word Spirit there is the word pneuma. Born of water and of the Spirit. The word "and" is the word "kai" in the Greek. Now, is the word "key" or "kai"? Like I said earlier on, used in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, so what did I say the word is? Is a word that could mean indeed, even, moreover. Also, which is, that is. It could also mean but, or it could also mean and. It's talking about two different things. But the context explains it to you, right? So to be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So what does it mean to be born of water? It is to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It is to be born of the Spirit. So look at what you write. I'm thinking mathematically right now. So equation one is born again is equal to born of water and the Spirit. Equation two is born again is equal to born of water is equal to born of the Spirit. Altogether. So to be born of the Spirit is to be born of water, that is to be born again. So a man who is born of this water is born of the Spirit, that is born again. So what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of water, that is of the Spirit. So water will be symbolic for the Spirit. Altogether. How do we know that? Look at John 7. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37 quickly. John 7:37. If you look at that carefully, you will see what I'm trying to explain. John 7:37. Look at what happens. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man should thirst. Now, what quenches thirst is actually water, right? So when you think thirst, you think water quenches thirst. So who is the man that is thirsty? A man that is thirsty is the man that is without water. Did you get that? Right? So in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. So who is the man that needs to drink? Is the man that is thirsty, that is the man that is without the water. Altogether, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So out of whose belly is actually not going to be the belly of a man, but the belly of the man Jesus Christ, right? So out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus supplies rivers of living water. Think of rivers this way. Rivers of living water will be equal to water, simple. Altogether, out of his belly shall flow water. Just leave it there. You are safe there, actually, right? Out of his belly shall flow water, right? What is out of his belly shall flow water? Is actually out of his belly shall flow the giving of the Spirit, right? How do you know that? Look at verse 39. John 7:39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should what? Receive. So there is a Spirit that needs to be received by those that believe. Mark 16, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means you are what? Receive the Spirit. So he says, for the Holy Ghost, verse 39, was not yet given because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. So the Jesus being glorified will speak about the giving of the Spirit that needs to be received by those who believe. So when a man believes the gospel, we say Jesus glorified. So when we say glory to God, when we say glory to Jesus, what we are seeing is actually men, or we are talking in regards the concept about how God dwells in man. Right, we look at that, when we look at Moses and the glory of the tabernacle and the glory of Moses, and when Moses will say, show me thy glory, what does that really mean? So in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man be thirsty. How else can you say if any man be thirsty? You can say if any man lacks the Spirit. What should a man that lacks the Spirit do? He should ask, seek, knock, that is desire to see the kingdom of God. I hope it's making sense to you this evening, right? So if any man should thirst, that is, if any man is lacking the Spirit, right? If any man doesn't have the Spirit, what does it mean to be thirsty? It means to be without the Spirit supplied, right? So a man that is thirsty is a man that is without the Spirit supplied. A man that has drank is a man that has received from the Spirit supplied. Are we together? So the Spirit supplied is actually the water that quenches the thirst of man. So that's why when you go back to John 3, it says, a man be born again, that is to be born, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how else can you say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? You can say, if a man remains thirsty, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you get that? All right. So if a man hasn't drunk of the water that Jesus gives, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you see what I just did there, right? So I just conjoined John 7 and John 3. So a man that is born again is a man that has what? His thirst has been quenched. How is his thirst quenched? A thirst is quenched not by water from the fridge, but water which is the Spirit of God. Altogether. So the Spirit of God that God supplies to man is this water that quenches the thirst of man, right? So if any man is thirsty, let him come. So you are not among those people that need to come in John chapter 7, verse 39. Why? Because you are born again. What does it mean to be born again? You are no longer thirsty. Did you see that? So to be born again means you are no longer thirsty. It really means that in the real sense, you've drank out of the water that flows from the rivers of living water that Jesus supplies from his belly. Are we together? So there's a Jesus that supplies you with water. That water is a water that quenches your thirst as a man. Your thirst as a man, in the real sense, is speaking about your lack of being born again. Your lack of being born again really speaks about not being born of water and of the Spirit, that is, to not be born in identification to receive of the Spirit supplied by the word, the resurrection. So he that believeth is he that is to come in, let him come. So you see, if you are thirsty, let him come. So who is the he that will come? The he will come not by coming literally to the fridge, but coming actually to be in identification with what? The resurrection reality that supplies the Spirit. So a man that believes the message is the man that believes the Spirit, or the message of the Spirit, is actually a man that what will that has come. So a man comes to Jesus, how? By believing. So living water will be a figurative expression to speak about the Spirit that is given from the belly of living water. Are we together? So when he says, for the Holy Ghost, what is Holy Ghost? Holy Spirit was not yet given. That is the Spirit that is distinct with a particular purpose. Now let me ask you a question. If we read John 7, verse 37 to 38, 39, and we say the Holy Spirit is a spirit with a distinct purpose, what is the distinct purpose of the Holy Spirit? Let me see if you're following, right? Just answer a question in your heart, right? But you'll be sure to know when I give you the answer, right? So we said the Holy Spirit is actually a spirit that is distinct with a particular purpose, that is distinct with a particular cause in mind. So when we actually say that the Holy Spirit is distinct, what is his distinction? What is that distinction, particular purpose regarding from John chapter 7, verse 3 and John 7, verse 7, John 3 and John 7? Right, so your answer really should be, the particular purpose of the distinction of the Holy Spirit is to quench the thirst of man, right? Is to make man born again. What does it mean to make man born again? It is to make man to make the thirst of man quenched, right? So the Holy Ghost is set aside, dedicated with a particular purpose, and that purpose is to prove to a man that believes that Jesus has been glorified, or to prove to a man that is tested that Jesus quenches the thirst of man. Altogether. So it means that in the real sense, a man that is born again is a man that has what? Partaking of the rivers of living water that flows out of the belly of Jesus Christ. So what does the man have? The man has the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is pneuma. Don't forget pneuma, right? So the Spirit is pneuma. Don't forget from the beginning, Acts 1. The kingdom of God is about the kingdom of heaven, that is an event. What is the event? The resurrection event that supplies the gift of the Spirit. What is the gift of the Spirit? The gift of the Spirit is that water that quenches the thirst of a man. altogether, right? So if you look at Ezekiel 36, quickly look at Ezekiel 36, 25, you see how Ezekiel writes that concept there, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Look at verse 25, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. For then will I, Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Look at 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. Right? So what is to be done in verse 25? Cleaning, cleansing. What cleanses? What cleaning? It says clean water. Okay, so hold on. What is clean water really about? Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So there's a, so what is a new heart? A new heart is a new spirit. So I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart or an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit. So what is, I will give you, hold on, look at 26. 26 says, I will give you a new heart. What is, I will give you a new heart? I'll put a new spirit within you. What is 27 saying? I will put my spirit within you. So how else can you say, I will put my spirit within you? I will put my new spirit within you, or I will put a new spirit within you. So what is the new spirit that God promises to put within man? It is actually going to be his spirit. What is his spirit? It is, I will come because I go. What is, I will come because I go? I will not leave you comfortless. I will send Allos Paracletos, who is with you, to be where? In you. Right? For he shall dwell where? In you. So the fulfillment of the dwelling of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the man is not something that happened from the blues. It's something that prophesied from scriptures. Did you get that? So I will put my spirit within you. That means I'll put my spirit in you. So when God puts his spirit in you, what happens? We see the thirst that you had was quenched. Did you get that? So the spirit God puts in man is the spirit that quenches thirst. Do you get that? So a man who has believed the gospel is a man that has received that which quenches thirst. What has he received? He has received the comfort that God promised to give man. The Izzah that God promised from Genesis 2. The helpmate that God promised to give man. Are we together? So God promised to give man help, right? God now tells in Ezekiel that I will put my spirit. So it is my spirit that will be within you, that will be the comfort and the help that you need. Are we together? Right, what is spirit? Pneuma. What is spirit? Spirit is, what is Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the spirit designated or distinctively set aside or separated with a particular purpose to what? Make you clean. All together, right? So what does it mean to make you clean? To make you clean will mean to what? Put my spirit within you. What does it mean to put my spirit within you? It is to put a new heart. What is a new heart? A new spirit. So a man that is thirsty gets his intestine cleaned up by drinking the water that God supplied, which is the water of his spirit. So to be born again is to be born of what? Water. Don't forget, to be born again is equal to be born of water is equal to be born of the spirit. Not born again is equal to born of water plus born of spirit. Because that's where you now see the doctrine of water baptism. Now, we explain in this teaching today that baptism will deal with identification, participating, association. Are we together? Right? So, he that believed, Matthew 16, and is baptized, is saved. To be baptized will be what? To have received the Holy Ghost. To have received the Holy Spirit. Are we together? Look at Romans 10 quickly. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. I in Romans 10 verse 9, glory to God. Look at verse Romans 10, 9. That if thou, look at what verse 8, let's go back a little. But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Okay. Mark 16. Go back there quickly. Mark 16. Are you in Mark 16? Look at Mark 16, verse 15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So are you saying there are so many things that man needs to do to be saved? It's, this one says, believe and baptize, you shall be saved. Okay? Go back to Romans. Romans says, if thou shalt what confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it means that there's something consistent in Mark 16:16 and Romans 10. What is consistent? Believe. He that believeth and is baptized. Mark This one says, he that confesseth, or he that confess with thy mouth, and shall believe in thy heart. So believing is consistent across board. So believe shall be saved. In Mark 16, believe shall be saved in Romans 10, 9. What does it mean to believe? You know, believe will mean to what? Believe. So it's not just to believe anything. Believe that God had raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So how else can you read Mark 16, 16? He that believeth that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. Did you get that? He that believeth that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. He that believeth that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. He that believeth that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. So a man that believes is a man that is saved. That is a man that his thirst has been quenched. Wow, by the giving of my spirit, the new spirit that God puts within man. Which man? The man that believes. Are we here? Have you gone on? So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what are you believing? The resurrection. So what are you baptized into? Baptized into the resurrection and the kingdom of God, that is the giving of the Spirit. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right? So look at verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, that word confess, don't think about it as to say things. You know, it's the same word used in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's able and just to forgive. A lot of us have used that theory or that doctrine or that verse to speak about God needs to be told the sins you commit. Right? So when you tell God your sins, that's when he knows. No. Are we together? Right? So the word there, confess, is the word homologio. I'll spell that for you. Homologos. Forgot from homologio. Got it from homo and logos. Homo is H-A-H-O-M-O, and logio is L-O-G-E-O, which is what you call, got it from the word logos, right? And the word logos is a word that deals with an ideology, an idea, a pattern, a thought system, an ideology, a thought system, a pattern. Are we together, right? So what does it mean to confess? He says the word is homologio. The word there, homo, is a word that means one, uni, right? You know when you say someone is homosexual, right? Same. Do you understand? Attracted to same sex. Do you get that? Right? So when you say homologio, it is same, right? So you speak that word homo, right? Homologio is a word that means the same. What is logio? Logos, which is thought, idea, pattern. So how do you say homologio? The same ideology, the same pattern, the same system. So what does Romans 10, 9 says? If thou shalt confess, right? So 1 John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, what is he saying? If you have the same thought pattern regarding what his pattern is about sin. That's how to read it, right? If your pattern is the same or your thought is the same. So if your ideology is in agreement with what he says about sin. Did you get that? Right? So, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead. Now, the word confess, homologio, is a word that means to say the same thing as another. Right? So, who is the another? The another there will be that which is what? Christ Jesus and what he says. So, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That is, if you say the same thing the Lord Jesus' work says. Right, so don't let the word say distract you. The word there, homologio, confess, just really means to agree with, just like saying we are on the same page. Are we together? To concede, not to refuse or reject a thought, a pattern, an ideology, an ideal system, an idea. Are we together? Right? So don't allow the word say to confuse you. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mark 16 tells you that he that believeth and baptized is saved. So you see, mathematics, I love mathematics, you know, right? So just like we did former equations today, another equation for Mark 16, verse 16, and Mark Romans 10 is believed and baptized is equal to confess and believe with thy heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you get that? So what does it mean to believe at his and baptized? It is to actually to confess. What is confess? Homologio, that is agree with a pattern, agree with what another is saying, that is be on the same page. That is, there is no refuting, no rejection, no refusal. Right, so you are agreeing with what another says. Are we together? So if we come together and we agree about a matter, what are we doing? We are homologio. That means we are agreeing on that pattern, that system. So Jesus initiates a pattern, initiates a system, initiates a logos. Right? What do? We homologio. That is, we agree with what he says. So if you confess your sins, this is if you say the same thing he says regarding sins. Are we together? That he is faithful and just, really. Anyway, so he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shall believe in thy heart that God had raised. So no one is more important than the other in the real sense, because in the real sense it is the heart that matters. Don't forget, Mark 16 did not talk about mouth. He says, he that believeth, that is baptized, he shall be saved. Altogether, so a man that is saved is a man that believes. Right? Who is a man that believes? A man that believes is a man that homologios what God says about man, or about him, or about what God says about what he has given to man. Right? So what did God give to man? God gives to man the event of the kingdom of God, that is the Spirit of God. So God has supplied his Spirit of God. What do? You agree with him. So God says, I give you my Spirit, I'll put my Spirit within you, and if my Spirit within you will quench your thirst. What do? You agree. You say, yes, Lord, I agree. Did you get that? Did you get that? That's homologio, right? God says his Spirit within you will make you clean. What do? You hear, you agree. That is, you believe. Did you get that? God says that he that is thirsty, let him come and drink. God, the Bible now says he that believes, right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of new water, but he's speaking of the Spirit. So the Spirit that is given when you drink quenches your thirst. So if God says you are no longer thirsty, what do? You homologio, you agree. Right, you agree that God says you are no longer thirsty. So you are that man that wakes up every morning reminding yourself of what God has said about you. What has God said about you? That my Spirit is with you, is in you, within you. I will not leave you comfortless. So it is not right for the saint to be crying that he is comfortless. God himself says, I will not leave you comfortless. God has a Spirit he has put to tackle comfortlessness, if there's a word like that. Altogether, that comfortlessness that is tackled by the giving of the Spirit is the same help that God has promised from time as the helpmate of man from Genesis 2. So God promises a helpmate from Genesis 2, that is himself, will bring comfort. He now tells you in Ezekiel 26, he says, I'm going to make you clean. How will I make you clean? I'll actually make you clean by giving you my Spirit. I'll put my Spirit within you. John now tells you, a man cannot see the kingdom of God or cannot partake of that Spirit except he is born of what? Born again. So to be born again will mean you are born of water, I mean of the Spirit. Then John, Jesus will now tell you, who is thirsty? Let anyone that is thirsty come unto me. So when you go to Jesus and you go to the tap that supplies the water that Jesus gives, what do? You agree that the Spirit that Jesus is giving quenches thirst. So you might not, oh gracious Father, you might not feel it, you might not sense it, but in the real sense, you believe. It means you are in association, you are in identification with it. Altogether. So what is that which God has given man? That which God has given man is himself to supply comfort and help to a man. So a man that is born again has the Spirit of God. Are we together? A man that is born again has the Spirit of God. So a man that is saved, let me say it this way. A man that is saved is a man that is born again, that is, believes that God rose Jesus from the grave, that is, has received the Spirit that God puts within man, right? And is a man whose thirst has been quenched. So who are you? You are that man whose thirst has been quenched. You are that woman whose quench has been thirst, whose thirst has been quenched, rather. Altogether. So in the real sense, God has deposited the wealth and the riches of himself in you. So who are you? You are God's rich man. Are we together? Who are you? You are God's rich man. 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 What makes you rich? The wealth of his Spirit deposited in you. God is the only one that when he says, I will, he will make sure he fulfills it to the very end. Are we together? Are we together? Now, look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, carefully, and look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. So, Paul now tells you, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heaven. So you must know there's such a thing called spiritual blessings, right? What will spiritual blessings be in identification with? Can you read this better? Let's read this better. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or let's say that better. Blessed be the God, I mean, that is to say Father. Right? So who is God to us? Our Father. Where is our Father? In heaven. How else can you say heaven, kingdom of God? Yeah, don't forget. Remember I said earlier, heaven is not used for where dead people go to in scriptures, at least fundamentally by Jesus or the apostles. So he says, blessed be our God and Father, that is, blessed be the God, that is, I mean, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us. Now, we said the word blessed in the Bible is not a word in the epistles and by the four gospels and all that used for material possessions. Rather, it has two Greek words. It's either one or the other. The word, first Greek word is eulogy, E-U-L-O-G-Y, and the second word is makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-U-S or R-I-O-S, right? And one, the eulogy means to say something well or to speak well, while makarios means what? Fortunate, right? So which one applies here? Blessed, that is, you can't say fortunate be the God, nope. No, it says eulogy be the God, or eulogy the God, that is, speak well of the God, that is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well. That means he has said something. What do you do about what he has said? Homologio. What do you do? Agree with what he has said. Did you see that? Yeah, that's from Romans 10, right? What does, how else can you say confess? Did you see that? So what do you do with what he has said? You confess. How do you confess? That is homologio, that is agree or say the same, right? Or accept, do not reject, refute or refuse. Did you get that? So we speak well of our God, right? Who has spoken well of us. So what he says, we say alongside. So he says you are forgiven, you say I'm forgiven. What are you doing? You are in agreement with what he has said. He says your sins are forgiven. You say my sins are forgiven. What are you doing? You are in agreement with what he has said. Why? Because he has given you his spirit. So he says, I will put my spirit within you that believes. What do you say? God's spirit is with me, is in me, right? Because I have believed. What is that? Homologio, agreeing, accepting, staying on the same page, right? Accepting a fact, accepting an ideology, accepting a logos, a pattern, a truth, right? That has been made available. Did you get that? Right? So who has blessed us with our spiritual blessings. Now, what is spiritual? Pneumaticos. Are we together? Pneumaticos, spiritual blessings. Where? In heaven. How else can you say in heaven? In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, in the spirit. Did you get that? In the where? In the spirit. Don't forget, heaven will deal with that which is supernatural, spiritual. Are we together? Right? So, in, how do you know it's in the spirit? It tells you spiritual. What is spiritual? Things of. This, remember, pneumaticos, things of the spirit. How do you know it's all spiritual? From verse 4 downwards, there is nothing material mentioned. He didn't say, he gave me a car, he gave me a horse, a donkey in Macedonia. He built me a house in Philippi. No. Everything Paul mentions afterwards, they are all spiritual. So the blessings there will speak all spiritual things. Are we together? What are they really? According that he had chosen us before him, before the foundation of the world. Don't forget, there is a foundation of the world, there is the end of the world. What is foundation of the world? When a project begins, I will build my church. What is the end of the world? When a project is complete. What is the assurance we have to the end of the world? I am with you always. What is homologio? Agree with him. He said he is with you always. It means that he is with you always. So it means that you are never without help. Are we together, right? So I'm saying all of these things as foundation to build you and to teach you about how, in the real sense, we administer the things of the Spirit. So it means that the things of the Spirit, eventually, when administered, will bring comfort, will bring edification, will supply help. Are we together? Did you get that? Right? So spiritual blessings, he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, just at the beginning. Thou should be holy. What does it mean to be holy? Don't forget, he didn't say that you will not sin again. To be holy means to be set apart, sanctified, without blame before him where? In love. Having predestinated us, right, unto the adoptions of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he had made us what? Accepted in his beloved. What? So God says you are accepted, my dear child. What do you say? I'm accepted. What is that? Homologio. What is that? You are accepting and agreeing with what he has said. right? Look at 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption through his blood? In the real sense, the giving of his spirit, that is forgiveness of sins. So he summarizes everything he has been saying. Then he gets to verse 13. He says, in whom also after ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. What happened? Ye what? Ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Mark 16 tells you what happens when you believe you are saved. Romans 10, what happens when you believe you are saved? What else can you say you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You are saved. Yeah, did you see that? Yeah, Mark 16 says, he that believeth shall be saved, or he that believeth that is and is baptized is saved. Right? Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth, what is confess? Say the same thing about what he says. Be in agreement with him. Together. And believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. He now tells you again, this one is that you actually believed in your heart when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So how else can you say sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You are saved. What do you say when they say you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Don't forget, this is the eulogy. This is what God says about you. So God says to you, my child, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What do you say? I agree. I am sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. What is that? It is a spiritual blessing. Altogether, a spiritual blessing. A spiritual blessing. You see, the wealth of the Spirit is so vast that Paul will now say, wherefore also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith, right, in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. That means I've heard of your love work. I've heard in your believing in the gospel and God's faithfulness towards you and you receiving of that. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention for you or of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Father of glory. So how else can you say God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? How else can you say God, Father of glory? How else can you say God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? So when you say our Father who art in heaven, what are you saying? Father of glory, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is God. All right? So, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So how do you see that? You know, genitive of apposition, I've taught that before. Spirit of wisdom is not a different spirit you've received from verse 13 when you say you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's just another way of saying spirit, I mean wisdom. Spirit of wisdom, I mean wisdom of spirit. That's why it tells you that is revelation in the knowledge of him. Right, that the eyes of your understanding. Why do you now begin to think that Paul begins to pray for your eyes to be opened? It is because the wealth and the riches of the Spirit that God deposits in a man is so much. I want to get that you need to pray. Paul had to pray for a church already walking in love that already knew they were saved for them to be able to see. What were they supposed to see? Right, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory. So the Father of glory deposits his riches of glory as an inheritance. Well, look at it, oh, in the saints. Verse 18. So the wealth of God is found in the saints. What is the wealth of God found as? It is found as a blessing of God that is the riches of his grace, that is the riches of his spirit. So when you say the riches of God, what do you say? You say the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, or the riches of the glory of the Father of glory. Where is it found? In the saints. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us was. Who what? Who believed. That means there is such a thing called exceeding greatness of power towards a man that believes. Right? Who is a man that believes? Is a man that is saved. How else can you say that? Verse 13, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Altogether, right? So, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Super abounding, hooper below. The exceeding greatness of his power is towards the believer. So it is impossible to have received that born again spirit and lack power. Did you get that? Because what makes you born again is power. So power was manifested to you, right? So that you can receive power. So when you say you receive the Spirit of God, what do you receive? You receive power. Altogether. 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 When you say you receive the Holy Spirit, what do you receive? You receive, but don't forget Acts 1, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost getting into you is to receive the exceeding greatness of God's power. So there is no believer on earth that lacks power. You are full of power, forever, perpetually, always, continuously, continually full of power. The question is, can you be ignorant about that power? Yes, you can. So a man on earth is not an ordinary man as long as he's a believer. Why? Because you've received of the greatest greatness of God's power. So what how else can you say you are born again? We say you are powerful. Did you get that? Right? You are powerful. Right? So when you now start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you can exhibit them because you are powerful. Right? So he says the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So it's impossible, there's no believer on earth who lacks power. You see, and that's why you see a couple weeks ago, while we're ministering in church, I asked two people who were not feeling fine, had a sickness or whatever they were dealing with, to pray for each other. You see, the power of God can be communicated through a believer, regardless of the health of the believer. And that's why you see on earth, you see, there's a man, right, that was blind, a Nigerian man. Right, what's his name again? Is he Baba? There's a name. I don't want to mix up the name, but I know the name, right? But I just want to be sure, right? And this man was blind, but got many people healed. Are we together? Blind man got many people healed. In fact, he had lots of interesting encounters and interesting experiences. Blind man, he couldn't see for years, right? But he saw that when you come to his house today, 10 years after, if you come back, he can remind you the day you came or what you did. You know. I was hearing of a man of God who went to see him. Who went to see him, and you know, he asked him to pick something. A blind man, he said, pick something for me. And when the man that could see very well picked the wrong thing, the man that was blind said, that is not what I asked you to pick, without giving him, right? So you see, that is power. You see, that man, it will not be fair for you or fair for your Christian faith to think because he doesn't have sight, he is not powerful. Gracious Father. You see, there are men whose graveyards have actually raised up dead people. I hope you know that. There are men whose graveyards have raised up dead people. Right? That's power. Are we together? Right? But the question is, they are dead in the tomb, but in the real sense, there's what you call power. Right, so there is no man who is a believer that lacks power. The question is, how well do you know about the greatness of God's power that was demonstrated towards you? Altogether. Now let's close in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12. 1 Corinthians 12, rather. So, you know, today, I've taken you through the journey of the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, you know, the kingdom of heaven, God's fullness of power, God's power towards you. Paul now tells them in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spirituals, he now says spiritual gifts. All together, right? Things of the Spirit. You see that word gifts in italics. But when you now read through, you now begin to see that there are actually certain gifts he's talking about. So it's now concerning the things of the Spirit, brethren. Who are brethren? Brethren are those who the exceeding greatness of power, of God's power, has been manifested towards. Altogether, right? So brethren can be full of power, however, be ignorant. It says, I will not have you to be what? Ignorant. So a man can be full of power, yet ignorant. So when you think about all the gifts of the Spirit, don't think of them as some very far-fetched things that you have to do. No, it is that because you have received of God's Spirit, how else can you say what else do you say you receive when you receive God's Spirit? Or how else can you say I receive God's Spirit? You say I receive power. So the day I became born again, I received power. Are we together? I received power. So you look at yourself every morning, every evening, every night and say, I am a powerful man. What else are you saying? Behind that you are saying, I'm a man that has been born again, that has been born of water, whose thirst has been quenched, who has received of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been able to learn a few things. You know, I'm building a house with concerning spirituals. One of the things I decided to do is to make this a season 2, because I had done an extensive foundational laying in season 1. However, I'm repeating a lot of things in these first few tracks to make us have a fundamental knowledge about the things of the Spirit. So if you notice consistently today, we spoke more about that Spirit in you, that Spirit you've received. Yeah, we're going to build on that again on Sunday. We trust that after this series, we have greater clarity as to how to flow in the things of the Spirit much more. I love you all dearly. Have a good night. Cheers. Bye.